Can I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we seek to work through the book of Galatians? I said I'd ask a question. Here it is again. Do you have a problem with the law? It wasn't all that long ago the police were knocking on my door at about 2 o'clock in the morning. It's happened a couple of times since I've been living in Tea Tree Gully. You don't know why. I'm sure you'll make up some reasons. But I'm not talking about do you have a problem with the police knocking at your door law. How long's your rap sheet? How's your police record? I'm not asking that question either when I'm asking, do you have a problem with the law? I'm asking this. Do you struggle with the idea that you are saved 100% through faith in Jesus Christ alone? Struggle with that idea? Do you struggle with the idea that other followers of Jesus are saved 100% through faith in Jesus Christ alone? I think we often struggle with it. Let me tell you why I think we often struggle. Betty was a friend of ours. I think I've told you about Betty before. Betty had run this camp out of a place called Gunnedah for kids from DOCS backgrounds, Families SA backgrounds. And it was the hardest camp I have ever been on. I went for 3 years. Betty had run it for 30 years. Now, I knew Betty for about 4.5 years, and if Betty had died when I was talking to her, that wouldn't have surprised me. Betty and her husband, Lindsay, they had shocking health. But Betty loved people and had run this camp for a long time. Her body was broken. Her lips were almost always blue. She had plenty of excuses not to do anything. And when she did die, not at camp, not whilst I was speaking to her, Betty was at a funeral. People spoke of Betty as being a nice person, a good person. Betty cared and she persevered with people. And they spoke of Betty because she was nice and good and caring and persevering. They spoke of her. If anyone deserves a place in heaven, it would be Betty. Now, as they said that, I'm sure Betty rolled in her grave. They were completely wrong. Betty would have been the first one to correct their false understanding. These people, whether they knew it or not, or whether they intended it or not, had a problem with the law. They thought Betty was going to heaven because she was nice, she was good, she was caring. But Betty knew she was going to heaven because of Jesus. She had put her faith in Jesus. She was saved by Jesus 100%. Do you have a problem with the law? Do you speak of others like this? Do you speak or think of yourself like this? I'll be right. I was at church on Sunday. If you die on the way home, how do you know that you'll get to heaven? Oh, well, I was on my way home from church. I should be fairly right. I've been baptized. I should be fairly right. Whatever it happens to be, you're a nice person. I should be fairly right. Do you have a problem with the law? The culture we live in has a problem with the law. I mean the commands from God's word. A bloke I knew in Lightning Ridge, Ned, he was part of our church family. He was known as the Butcher of Kokoda. His platoon did not take one prisoner from start to finish. And I spoke with his sergeant or commanding officer and confirmed many of the stories that Ned told me. But Ned came to church and boasted that he kept all of the commandments except number 6, which he thought was the one on adultery. Australians have a problem with the law, don't they? They think that they're nice, that their rap sheet's not too long, that they'll be right when they get to heaven. At most of the funerals that I run, people are spoken of not being nice. They eulogise. That's the purpose of the eulogy, isn't it? Make up stories about how nice they were. No, just don't bring up the bad stuff. And the connection is often made at eulogies: because these people are nice, they will be with God in heaven, and because I'm nice, I'll be there soon, and we'll all get on hunky-dory. Australians think that people who are nice just need to die and they'll go straight to heaven. Australians have a problem with the law, God's law. They've misunderstood it. And let me tell you, so did the church in Galatia. You see, it's not a new problem that we have, that I have, that you have, that Australia has. It's a problem that the church in Galatia had as well. Why don't I pray that we might understand God's word this morning? Why don't I pray that we might have the courage to be transformed by God's word this morning? Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the opportunity to have your word open in front of us, for the opportunity for us to be reflecting on it. We pray this is not just a head exercise. Help me to be clear. And we pray, Lord God, that your spirit will work in our lives, transforming us so that we might know what you have done and know the purpose of the law that you've given us, so that we won't have a problem with the law. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Last week, I reminded us at the beginning of last week that you and I have been 100% redeemed by Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he bought us back. He redeemed us. And because we have put our faith in Jesus, we are justified, made just as if we'd never sinned. The law never saved you. The law never justified you. The law is like a spotlight that exposes what you like and curses you. It exposes our failures and it exposes our desperate need for a saviour, someone to redeem us. And we were reminded last week that Jesus is the one who did that. Wasn't that good news? As we were not for the first time heard it, I'm sure, but we were reminded again that Jesus is the one who has saved us from the curse of the law. You know that nagging problem that you and I have with obedience, that we think God could never have anything to do with someone who has sinned yet again? Jesus has saved us from the curse of the law. You and I are made just as if we'd never sinned. When you and I started to follow Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus. Not when we obey Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus. But do you and I need to then adopt the law so that once we started the race, started the walk with Jesus, do we need to keep that walk going through law keeping? We saw that last week as well, didn't we? No. You and I are justified by faith in Jesus alone. You're justified by faith in Jesus right at the start of your walk with Jesus. And you're justified by faith in Jesus as you walk along following Jesus. Constantly, you're just as if you'd never sinned is only found in Jesus, not through law keeping. And that will be like that for the rest of your life. That's what we saw last week. And Paul now, as you can see, follows straight on from that in verse 15 with an example. He's sort of starting to anticipate the questions that people have. And let me tell you, people rightly have questions when they realise the enormity of what God has done for us. And for the church in Galatia, Paul is addressing some of their questions. The first question that might have been on their lips or that was on their lips is this: well, where does the law fit? Was the law God's plan B? Do we start with a promise made to Abraham, and then once God realized just how bad things were, he gave us the law to try and curb it back? Was the law God's plan B? And Paul shows us, using an everyday example, that the law never, ever replaced the promise. The funniest thing about this everyday example is it's not relevant for us anymore. Let me tell you why. The law is not plan B, that is true, all the way through, and he exposes that God's promise always stands by talking about inheritance law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. A covenant is made, a promise, a binding promise. The example is someone's last will and testimony. In the past, a will, once you'd made a will, was unchangeable once you're dead. Now, I know that's no longer the case. I've changed a will myself after the person has died. And I know people who have had the wills changed many times. But in Paul's time, if a will is made, then it remains made once the person has died, even if the circumstances that the person who made the will thought would happen never happened. Hopefully that wasn't too complicated way to put it. You see, I can go if I've left, just say I leave Danielle out of the will. She could write, I haven't, by the way, at least I don't think I have. Anyhow, she could rightly go and contest that will because she would expect to get something in our modern times. But Paul, when he was writing, would say, no, once a will has been made, it is unchangeable. And a will is like God's promises. Once God has made a promise, it is unchangeable. God has made a promise to Abraham, the promise of an inheritance, guaranteed by God through his covenantal promises. In fact, slightly more than that, as we read in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, there was this weird process that they did to ratify and bind themselves to a promise, to the covenant. The covenant that God made with Abraham was not dependent on anything other than God to keep it. It was instigated by God. It was driven by God's grace. And did you notice that when that weird ceremony happened, Abraham was asleep, in a deep sleep, and God himself, the only one who passed through between the two halves of each of the animals. That was the weird ceremony that ratified the covenant. The law that God gave to Moses later on is not God's plan B. God has bound himself to a promise to Abraham, and that promise remains. That promise was an inheritance from God, wasn't it? And that promise made by God was still binding. God bound himself. Abraham, chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, verse 12, was asleep. Paul reminds us of that so that we might know that the law never replaced the promise. So why did God give the law? That's a good question that should be on our lips, may have been on the lips of the Galatian church, but Paul certainly addresses it. In verse 19, why did God give the law? Because of sin. Verse 19, the law was added because of transgression, that is, because of sin. And the law certainly reveals that we are under God's curse. We've read about that last week. And as it reveals that we are under God's curse constantly, it reveals our desperate need for the promised seed to come, the one that God promised way back in Genesis 3, verse 15. One day God would send the offspring, the seed of Adam and Eve, to crush the serpent's head. The seed now has come. The promises of God in Genesis 3 are fulfilled in Jesus. The giving of the law constantly reminded people that the seed needed to come, that Jesus needed to come, their promised Redeemer needed to come. The law is added, not because God just thought he'd mess things up a bit and add some more confusion, but because it reminded God's people that they desperately needed a Saviour. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about this from his own experience. Chapter 7, verse 7, before he knew what the law said about coveting, he didn't know what coveting was. He did it, but he didn't know that it was bad. But now that he knows what the law says, guess what he wants to do? Covet, even more than ever before. The law exposed what he was already doing. The law was like, if I tell you don't look up the back, you all want to look up the back, especially if I tell you that your Christmas present is up there. I don't have your Christmas present unless you'd like to take that old table. But that's how we work, isn't it? Once you know what coveting was, you really want to covet. The law exposes my heart and your heart and Paul's heart. And it tells me and Paul and you that we are rotten to the core, that it is because of our sin, and it reminds us that we need to look forward to something that God has promised. The law does not make me sin, does it? It just shows that I do sin. It spotlights it. God didn't need to know how bad I was. He already knew that. But God needed me to know how bad I was so that I might look forward to his promised Redeemer. That's what he says. Verse 19 talks about this law given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. I'm fairly certain we know that mediator is Moses. I got not the foggiest what he means when he talks about angels. And then he goes on to say some more stuff in verse 20 about, well, let me tell you, lots of people have come up with different understandings of what verse 19 and 20 say. I'm not going to spend my time trying to unpack them all and tell you what I think's right or wrong, because it would be just a guess. But I also want to say that it makes no difference to understanding the passage. So I'm going to skip over them, and you'll be pleased because it will take 20 minutes off our sermon length. The next question or problem that Paul wants to address is in verse 21. First of all, we see what's the purpose of the law. In verse 21, he says, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Has God given us a set of laws that undermine his promise? I guess it's a... He wants to explore everything. Maybe that's the question that people are raising. It might be the question that's in the problem in the hearts of people in Galatia. So he's exploring these arguments and he says, absolutely not. God did not start with a promise and then give us something that undermined that promise. God did not give us a promise about being right with him and then give us a law that could make us right with him, because if the law could make us right with him, Paul says, well, we just needed more law, didn't we? Or better teaching from the law, or better encouragement and incentive to keep the law. Something like that. If the law was going to be what we needed to be right with God, then Paul reminds us that, well, he didn't need Jesus, did he? He just needed the law. But that's not the case. The law pointed to the fact we are cursed by sin, we are unable to do anything about our sin, and we desperately need a Redeemer. And he reminds us how this happens in verse 22. The law locks us up. Everything in our life is under the control of sin, isn't it? You are not free, and I am not free from sin in any one part of our life. We are constantly under the curse of sin. Every part of our lives are locked up by sin. Verse 23, it's like a guard that holds us in custody. I don't know whether you've been in prison yet. Your life when you're in prison is controlled by guards, I understand. And from what you can't do anything without them. Well, the law's like that on you and I. The law has put us under guard, held us in prison. All of our life is impacted by it. Why? So that every day, in every event that we are involved in, we might be reminded that one day God's promised seed would come. And we desperately need him. The law locks us up under sin, so that we might look forward to God's promised Saviour, and so that we might understand the depth of God's grace, freely given to all who believe, justified, made just as if you had never sinned, through faith in Jesus. Salvation, my salvation and your salvation, Betty's salvation, everyone's salvation is never based on their goodness and their law-keeping. The law binds them and curses them and points them to a Saviour who frees them. There's another reason why God gave us the law, though. Have a look at verse 23. The second part of verse 23, the NIV tells us that the law... verse 24. The law is our guardian. I haven't lived under a guardian, but sometimes the idea of guardian is not a really positive idea. The word is actually probably better translated as our tutor. The idea is that a guardian does the same thing, by the way, if you don't have a negative idea of it. The idea of a tutor is someone who supervises you and teaches you. And so what does the law do? Well, it teaches us and supervises us, doesn't it? It reminds us what our Saviour really wants us to be like, even if we cannot fulfill it. It shows us what God makes God happy, what God wants us to live. It shows us the way God wants us to live. It shows us how to live lives worthy of the gospel. Now, why is that important? Well, remember how the law locked you up? Remember who has freed you. Christ has freed you from the curse of sin. And now you are free from the curse of sin. You don't instantly give everything that God wants you to be like the flick, do you? You know you're saved by grace, but you've been tutored in what God wants you to be like. So you seek to live a life worthy of the gospel. You will never be justified by law keeping. But because you've been tutored in the law, you now know how to live the way that God wants. Verse 25, if you'd like to, you can take it out of context, but it's, verse 25 is not saying now that faith has come, you don't care about anything the law says. It's just saying that the guardian no longer can hold you. It can no longer hold you under curse. The law has, you have been given the law as a tutor. You don't, now that you've been thrown, sorry, now the curse has been overcome, you don't throw out all the law has said. You've been justified freely. God's law still counts, but not for your justification, for how do you live as his people. Law exposes sin. The law prepares you for the coming of Jesus, the promised seed. The law tutors you. So how is the law working in your life and my life today? That's a good question for us to ask, isn't it? What's your heart like? Let's critique our own hearts, not someone else's heart, your heart. How do you treat God's law? Are you living under that law? Are you trying to make yourself right before God? Are you thinking, because I'm at church today, I'll be better tomorrow before God? Are you thinking, I'm a nice person? Do you talk about people like Betty was talked about? Oh, they were nice. They will be with God in heaven when they die. Are you thinking that those people who are nice but don't give two hoots about Jesus will be with you in heaven when you die? How are you treating the law? Do you think you've done enough to be saved? Or maybe you're wrestling with sin, and that same nagging sin comes back again. And you think, how could God ever want anything to do with me? I failed again. Well, in a way, if that's you, law is doing its work. It's cursing you. But it never saved you. Never will. You are saved 100% by faith in Jesus. Struggle with sin? Yes, absolutely. But when you fail, God doesn't smite you. God doesn't get rid of you straight away. God wants you to know him and to come back to him, to enjoy his grace. So you might be struggling with law. Stop trying to save yourself by law keeping. If you are, it would be a good time to change, wouldn't it? To change your thinking that you're saved by grace. Put your faith in Jesus and he will justify you, make you just as if you'd never sinned. Now, if you've grown up thinking that it's all about being good, please speak to me. Please find out that it's not about being good. Don't be like so many people I meet at churches and at funerals who think that it's all about being good. Now, if you're at church, probably more likely to be you than people who are not at church, make sure you don't go to the other extreme. If you follow Jesus, don't ignore the law. You see, the danger is that we could go to the other extreme and think that I could go on sinning so that grace may abound. That's the way Paul puts it in the book of Romans. You see, it's a common question, isn't it? So how are we going to stop people sinning if there's no law to stop us sinning? Can I just go home tomorrow, today, and do anything I want to? And just say to Jesus, don't worry, I'm justified by grace. Jesus has made me right. Well, that'd be a wrong reaction to the law, wouldn't it be? Paul reminds us of that here, doesn't he? The law is your tutor. It never saves you, but it does tutor you in how you should live once you are saved. You see, we want genuine repentance. We talk about repentance that brings sorrow. A sorrow that brings repentance, that turns away. The idea of repentance is turning away from sin. Allow God's law to tutor you into what it means to live now that you have already been saved. In Galatians chapter 5, I won't steal all our thunder for next time we're in this in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul has no problem reminding us that godliness is important. He has no problem reminding us of the law. But remember, never, never once does that law save you. Ever. It has tutored you. So don't ignore it. So what does the law do for you? I find it rather relaxing to know that you and I are in the same boat. Rather humbling. It's rather relaxing. We're not ordered in some sort of who's been the most godly person this week scale. The law has revealed my insides and yours as well. And guess what? We are cursed to the core by the law. I don't need to spot your sin. I know you're a sinner. I don't need to spot my sin. I know I'm a sinner. Rotten to the core. Constantly revealed by God's law in my heart. And I'm no different to you. And together, if you put your faith in Jesus, you are made just as if you'd never sinned, along with me, the same as me. Galatians, we'll talk about that next week, so I better not steal the thunder for next week. Now, we live in a society that doesn't like that idea. Why do you need to be so negative, Rick? We're in a society that likes to pump ourselves up with positive messages, even if those messages aren't true, to delude ourselves. But the impact of knowing that I'm rotten to the core is not to for me to be into a pit of despair, but it helps me and you understand the depth of God's grace. Don't need to hide my sin from you, but I can struggle with you in obedience. Together we can be honest and encourage one another in Christ, to know Christ, to put aside sin, to find grace from Jesus. To know I struggle and you struggle is good, isn't it? I'm not the only one that has the same struggle with the same thing. You have it too. And together we can keep struggling. We can keep repenting of our failures. And we can keep dwelling in the depths of God's grace. To know that I am saved by grace alone fills me with great confidence. Because I'd never have any assurance of my eternity. I'd have never have any assurance of your eternity. But grace alone reminds us that God's promises hold. Isn't that good? You have been made just as if you'd never sinned. You've been made just as if you'd never sinned through faith in Christ. Don't move from that. Don't replace it. Don't become a law keeper seeking salvation from the law. Be a law keeper, wanting to know the grace that God's lavished upon you and live for his glory. Now, I've got a question that might reflect whether or not you've grasped hold of this. How do you see your brothers and sisters in Christ? People who struggle with sin. Are you a law keeper? Or do you point people to Christ, the one who has justified them and you? Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again. Lord, as your word reveals that we are rotten to the core, your word reminds us that we are freed from the curse of sin by Jesus. Faith in Jesus. Lord, so often we judge each other based on law keeping. So often we talk to people about law keeping when we should be talking about Jesus. Lord, we are sinners like each other, saved by grace. As your law has tutored us, may we not ignore it. But Lord, as your Lord has tutored us, may we not replace your promise with it. Lord, we live in a world that desperately needs to know Jesus. We have family, children, parents, friends, colleagues who desperately need to know Jesus. Help us to gossip the goodness of grace to those around us. May your Spirit go before us and work in people's hearts, convicting them of their sin and pointing to Jesus, the solution. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.